Sorry, I'm running late.
See how you are?
We've had a long weekend. So appreciate everybody that was at the house last night. Meant a lot to us, and I know it meant a lot to Hunter and Jaden and Jaden's family. We're going to be in 1 Peter again for class this morning. How are you this morning, Aaron? Good. Morning, Harvey.
Good morning, sir.
Did you get any sleep last night?
Yes, sir.
Good. Good. He didn't know he's mic'd up back there. Everybody heard you.
Any kind of luck at all, I won't go to sleep in your lesson this morning.
Is that right?
Class, I can probably stay awake.
All right. I'll hold you to that. So if you remember last week, we kind of started in 1 Peter and kind of bridged this gap a little, if you will, between this concept of the first section, talking about a living hope, and then transferring down into verse 13 and following. So let's start in verse 13 this morning, because there was a few things that I wanted to kind of bring out that we didn't have time to talk about last week in verse 13. And the reason we ended up spending so much time in verse 3 through 12 is because in verse 13, what's the first word? Therefore. What does that mean? He's following up with something that he just got through saying. That there something he said and established in the previous verses, and now there's an effect. Okay? He gave a cause up here, and now there's an effect. All right, so anytime, this is something that I learned a long time ago. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, stop and back up. Because if you don't, you're going to miss an opportunity to truly understand what's fixing to be talked about. Okay, if you just keep reading, you really don't have context and any foundation for what the therefore means. And so anytime you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. All right, that's a good way to remember that. And so he kind of talks about Christ and dying and being the hope through the resurrection. We have a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's imperishable. Now that concept, carry that concept forward. Now, something's happened to our benefit. Therefore, what's the first counsel Peter gives after a therefore? Prepare your minds for action. What does that mean? I mean, let's take it in context. Peter is writing this letter. He has just established this hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's kind of given you the end, hadn't he? He's shown you the promise. And now that you have the promise, what's the first counsel he gives? And why does he give it? What does it look like when you prepare your mind for action? What does that look like?
You're ready.
Okay, you ready? What else?
No negative thoughts. No, I don't think I'm going to do this.
Okay.
Are you ready?
All right.
I guess I think when I hear that and you think about the therefore and what's above it, prepare your mind. You have a living hope, which is an active hope. It's not a dead hope. It's something that is alive. So therefore, prepare your minds for action.
Okay.
Get ready to take action.
Okay. What, how many of y'all, I mean, I know we're older in here, but my old business partner, you know, came to the house last night. For some of y'all got to have an opportunity to meet Mike and Michelle. He walked in, and after he'd been there for a few minutes, he said, "Man, I feel young." And I said, "Yeah." That's why I go to church where I go to church. It's because I feel so much younger. But in any sport, I can remember my sophomore year of high school swinging to varsity in basketball. I never played. You know, I mean, I was a bench warmer on varsity. I played JV. But I can remember specifically we were playing Zuni, New Mexico, and they were pretty good that year. But it got down to about the last minute of the game, and it was clear that we had the game in hand. Coach Horacek turns to the bench and sees me, and he says, "Kilo, check in." Now, I want you to think about that from the standpoint of, I want you to think about it two different possible directions. Number one, do you think I was prepared for action? Not at all, right? I wasn't prepared for action because I hadn't even seen action before on the varsity level. And so I was just sitting down at the end of the bench being a goofball, probably. But number two, in a short period of time it took me to walk from the bench to the clock to check in, what do you think is going through my mind?
Hope I don't mess up.
Okay.
I gotta be ready.
Gotta be ready? Hope I don't mess up. Hope I don't embarrass myself, maybe. But honestly, I can remember like it was yesterday what my feeling was walking from the bench to the scorer's table to check in was very relaxed. Why would I have been relaxed? You don't know.
But,
okay. I started preparing myself as I walked from the bench, but why else would I have been relaxed? There you go. The game was won. The game was won. So I didn't have the fear of being the reason we lost. Does that make sense? That fear wasn't in me at all. I wasn't worried about losing the game. Now, as I grew as a basketball player over the next 2 years of my life, that situation changed substantially. Where all of a sudden, I can't be the reason we're losing to, it might be me. And all of a sudden it changes your dynamic and you start making more mistakes at times when you get in the wrong frame of mind. Two things I want to draw from that I really want you guys to see is we should be functioning, and I think that's part of the reason why Peter starts this letter the way he does, and I think it's why the therefore is there, is because I think what Peter wants you guys to understand is the victory is over. It's won. It's a game over. God has won. And we need to find peace in that. God's plan of salvation doesn't reside on your shoulders. It's like coming in the game with 60 seconds left and the game is out of reach. And all you have to do is just not look stupid. Right, Carolyn? That's kind of why you were concerned with me, because you thought I might go out there and look stupid, right? All you have to do is be available. Because the victory's won. And I think Peter starts his letter from that perspective. Listen, victories happen. Christ has come and garnered victory for anybody that resides in him. And so if that's the battle that we face in our lives at times, I'm telling you right now, you can't prepare your mind for action if you're constantly living where? In your past. How many of y'all sinned? We all have, haven't we? But the reality is though we have sinned, though we have fallen short, though we have struggles, though most of us woke up this morning with some of the same struggles you've had for 20 years. There are people not here this morning that have been struggling with some of the same things they've been struggling with maybe their whole life. But until we come to a place collectively where we understand that the victory has already been won, The battle has been won. We cannot do what Peter is fixing to tell us to do. Again, we talked a little bit last week about holiness and how if that becomes our quest, if being holy, because God tells us that we should be holy, right? If you're not sure, do your head like this. All right? If God says we should be holy, then that should be something on our checklist. But then when you come to the realization that holiness is not achievable through your own merit and goodwill, it's not achievable through you. It's not achievable through through just your strength. Don't get me wrong. How many of y'all did a good deed this week? Chloe? Maybe. Man, we need to work on that, folks. Right? Frank did. He let the boys and I come out to his place and hunt. I appreciate that, Frank. That's a good deed. I think if we sat down and thought about it, each of us have probably participated in a good deed or a multitude of good deeds throughout the course of the week. But in the same sentence, did anybody participate in something that maybe wasn't the best? Now, don't raise your hand, all right? I just want you to think about that because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. But understand when I say that we are living a life for Christ. So anything that was counterproductive for that would be a misdeed. Does that change it any in your mind? How many of us do things for self, where we're serving ourselves potentially more than serving God? See, we have gotten, we have spent too much time in Scripture really highlighting the sinful nature that's highlighted throughout Scripture. And we have a tendency to rank sin. Would you agree that we rank sin? Why do we do that?
Because I can get little sins and somebody else can get big sins.
So how do you feel about yourself because of that, Linda? Right. We feel better. Because the reality is we have trained ourselves, our society has trained ourselves, and oddly enough, it's something that was very much all throughout Scripture. This idea of one sin seems to be worse than another sin. But the reality is sin equal in God's eyes? Because what does sin do?
Separation.
It's separation. And so, inevitably, there are things that we do without even conscious thought that are probably sinful in nature. Because they don't serve the right motives. And so, now I'm not sitting here to tell you this morning that you need to start really overanalyzing that. It's quite the opposite. Because again, we're starting with the framework of the first 12 verses of this book. We have this living hope in the resurrected Christ. That puts everything to bed so that we can do something else. Because God wants us to get in the game knowing the game's already been won. But we still have an obligation to get in the game. We still have a responsibility to get in the game. So he says, prepare your mind for action. How much easier is it to prepare your mind for action if it's not clouded by the world? A lot easier, isn't it? Why do you think that? What's the second instruction he gives? Somebody say it out loud. Okay. All right. All right, right before that, Carolyn.
Self-control.
Yeah. Self-control. My ESV says being sober-minded. Which version are you reading out of, Carolyn?
NIV.
And it says?
It says, be self-controlled and set your will to be on the
grave. Okay, so be self-controlled. Mine, again, sober-minded, but kind of mesh those terms together. Prepare your mind for actions. Be self-controlled. And then what?
So,
and right after that. Okay. This is what I want you to understand. This is a progression. If you don't start by giving up the past and realizing the past has been taken care of, all right? This is a progression of who we should be as believers. Number one, understand who Jesus is. Understand what he accomplished for you. And once we come to that place, come to that understanding, then we can start doing something productive. But until we get to that place, nothing productive really happens. I've been trying to exercise lately. Woo, that's tough. Because I haven't trained myself for that. And I have to overcome a lot of years of not doing it in order to do it. And as a result, that hill seems a little bit steeper. What I want you to understand is that hill will always seem like it is the steepest thing you've ever encountered unless you realize the victory's already been won. Because that is a battle that you will never win. It is a battle on your own effort and in your own accord that you will never win. But as we prepare our minds for action and we're sober-minded, we're going to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your what? Evil desires. What did you say?
Former lust.
Anybody else have something different? Mine says ignorance. I kind of like that one.
All right.
Why is that such a good translation there? Why is that a good translation? He calls it ignorance.
Mine says ignorance too.
Before we knew God,
we lived in.
So anything outside of Christ is what? It's ignorance. I mean, we can sit and label it and shade it and color it and do all kinds of stuff to it. But at the end of the day, when God sees a life that is outside of Christ, to him it is what? Ignorance.
It would be hard to tell somebody there
is. Oh, yeah. Yeah. People tell me that all the time, Mary Joyce. And it's important to see how God sees it. Okay? Because God, I mean, and really and truthfully, we should be seeing it that way to a degree. Because let's be honest with ourselves. Anybody wish there wasn't a God that's sitting in here? Why? You do whatever you want. Okay. Why else?
He's our Savior.
All right.
I know without your light, I couldn't really live properly.
Okay. We wouldn't be here, would we? And there's no telling where we'd be or what we'd be doing. But the reality is when you come to know Christ and you realize that the hope that we have in him promises us something for an eternal measure, doesn't that give you a little bit of semblance of peace knowing that this world is not all that there is? Because I don't care who you are, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a superstar or a nobody, at the end of the day, everybody comes face to face with their mortality, don't they? And when that day comes, what's the longing of the human nature? That there's more. That there's more. Man, I've seen 80-year-old guys in better shape than me. Why? Why do they work so hard and train so hard to be in great shape at 80? Because they want to keep on living, right? Do y'all know that you possess something that the world desperately needs? What is it? Hope. And until we realize that we have this very special thing that the world desperately needs, not only that the world needs, but God wants us to reveal to the world, that we're not carrying out what God truly intends for each of us to carry out. He doesn't care how many cars I sell Monday. But I spend more of my prayer life praying for my business. It's not that he minds if I sell cars, but what's his hope? What's God's hope for us? What's his desire for us as believers? Tell others, be an ambassador. Be an ambassador for what? For Christ. Which in turn benefits whom? Everyone. I mean, we need to understand that when Peter says prepare your mind for action, what are we preparing our minds for? We're preparing our minds for eternal life. We're preparing our minds to do what God intended for us to do. It's not to be a super Christian. It's to be a messenger for the message that he's impressed upon you. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of these things put you in a place that becomes attractive to the world. You may still be disliked by the world. Scripture tells us we'll be hated by the world. That may still be relevant and true, but the reality is there's still going to be something about you that is different. And I'm here to tell you, and I believe this with all of who I am, with all of who I am. And you can use so many examples throughout Scripture. I'll just mention the prodigal son. When all the friends left, when all the voices were gone, when he no longer had anything but pig food, he heard his father's voice. He heard it. When people get to a place in their life where all the other noise has finally faded away, there is still one voice there. There is still one voice there. I believe that to be true. And when we have an opportunity, you know, I've heard this, not all my life, but a large portion of my life, that our responsibility is to plant seeds. Would you agree with that? Whose job is it to water them? God's. Anybody get frustrated with that? Why?
Because we want to see them grow.
Okay. Why do we want to see them grow? Well, because what?
Because we did it.
Because we did it, right? Because we did it. Huh? All right. All the farmers, raise your hand. All right. You ever planted seed? Yeah. Hey, Monty, have you planted some seed? Do you sit out on a porch and wait for it to grow? Okay. Because that's kind of what we do, isn't it? I mean, there's, as Kyle would tell you, Monty, there's probably three sermons in what you just said right there. All right? And it's because we desperately desire to see the fruits of
our labor.
And as a result, we're going to go out in the field. If it hadn't come up in the 6-day germination or the 14-day germination and we're still not seeing any green across the field, we're going to go out there and do what, Monty?
Check and see if that's
next round. Right. So in our spiritual walk, what do? With other people. So what do? And sometimes that nudge isn't a very good nudge, is it? Sometimes it does what? I mean, if you strike in the wrong place with the shovel, what do you do to that sprout? You push it further into the ground, you kill it, you harm it, you injure it. And sometimes we as believers have to understand and appreciate our role. We're to plant seed. And the reason I say that is because it's important for us to understand and appreciate that though we have been called to do something, God will water that seed. And there'll come a time in that person's life when all the voices are gone but one. And it may, and here's the cool part. It's God they're hearing, but it may sound just like Carolyn. Because it was Carolyn one time, 27 years ago, that loved me when I wasn't lovable. That showed me Jesus when that was the last thing I wanted. That showed me the hope and the love of the cross when there was nothing I wanted at all. She didn't push me. She didn't shove me. She didn't beat me over the head with it. She showed me through who she was. And all of a sudden, that's the only voice that can be heard. The one that was different. The one that sounded different. And so when Peter tells us kind of this progression, He's trying to challenge us to do what God intends us to do and participate in the things that God wants us to participate in. Not overstep, not overreach, not do the things that we're not intended to do. But that starts where? Up here. Why is the mind such a tricky thing? I may let Lana answer this one. Okay. Lana and I, in the course of this summer, spent some time talking about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay. And you have a helmet, right? Everybody with me? What's a helmet for?
Protection.
Okay. What's it called in Ephesians 6? Helmet of salvation. I want you to think about that. I think we spend a lot of time talking about, not we don't spend a lot of time, but we've probably over the years of our life spent a lot of time talking about the armor of God and really not truly contemplated what each one represents. Does that make sense? And the helmet represents salvation. But what does the helmet protect? Your mind. I want you to think about that for a nanosecond. And how important do you feel like it is that our mind be right? If God places his shield or his helmet or the protection of salvation over the top of it. It's not the breastplate of righteousness. It's the helmet of salvation. It's not the helmet of righteousness. It's a helmet of salvation. What do you think God intentionally desires for us to have in our mind? Okay, not just him. I think that's important. Okay, well, let's for a second define what is salvation. Okay, all right.
Knowledge of Christ and crucified and his sacrifice for our daily life.
Okay. How many of y'all heard that word your whole life? Yeah, the word salvation. How many of y'all heard that word your whole life? Isn't it funny how we have a lot of different descriptions of what that is when it's something we've heard our whole life? And what I want you guys to understand, salvation is you're saved. You're saved. What does God want you to know? When? Okay, so you're saved. Am I right? So would everybody agree that salvation means, if you have salvation, that means you are what? Saved. What if you go out here and do something stupid and sin when you walk out the door? Are you still saved? You are? Oh, so he wants you to know that you're saved, because why would it be so important that you know that you're saved? Okay, why is that important for us to know?
Because it's our lifeline.
Okay, why else?
Because if we don't think we're saved, we give up.
All right. How many of y'all beat yourself up when you do something stupid? Where does that come? Man, this is so weird. This is so hard to try to describe. That's why I was really... You got something to say yet? You've said it so eloquently in the past. So I'm kind of looking toward you a little bit.
Doubt who you are and whose you are. And that's how he works, is getting you to look behind, getting you to get caught up in your mistakes and thinking what a horrible person you are because you've made mistakes.
Scripture says not to give Satan a what? A foothold. And I believe that is specifically talking about our mind. How many of y'all made a mistake in your life and it's gone in here? Nobody else knows but you. And it has grown and festered and occupied your mind. How many of y'all have laid in bed at night with a worry, with a struggle, with an uncertainty, and you can't even go to sleep? And that one thing turns in your mind to a multitude of things, doesn't it? And you start asking yourself, well, what should I have done different? Well, what could I have done different? Should I have done that? Should I have done this? What if I hadn't done this? What if I would have done this? Has anybody done that?
We often have prayer and forgiveness.
We do. But how many times do we allow our mind to go places that it shouldn't go as a result of our actions? And it causes sleepless nights. Our mind can become consumed, if you will, with our mistakes. And you get to a place that is a very hopeless place. I'm telling you, one of the things that is rampant in our country right now is suicide. And it's rampant, especially in these younger generations, because they get to these places in their mind and in their lives where they don't feel what? They don't feel love.
No need.
What else?
No way out.
No way out. I need y'all to hear that. No way out. And that all has been predetermined where? In our mind. In our mind. That has all been predetermined. In our mind, we can carry ourselves forward through a negative thought process, can't we? And the whole time, Ephesians 6 talks about this armor of God, and we're really not contemplating what those words mean and what they represent and what they're actually protecting. This helmet that protects our mind is our salvation. It is telling you daily, you're saved. You're saved. I need you to know you're saved. I need you to understand and appreciate that you're saved. Because until you know that, none of the rest of it really matters. Because we'll become so consumed with our failings and our mistakes in life that we forget the one thing that God keeps telling us over and over and over again. You're saved. I've got you. Romans 6, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're saved. So if you're going to be saved, you're going to make mistakes. But what Peter is trying to tell, again, we talked about this last week. Peter's a perfect guy to write this book, isn't he? We talked a little bit about Peter's life. Yeah, he did some amazing things, but he did some stupid stuff too. And in the midst of all of his stupidity, Jesus asks him 3 times after Jesus' resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Jesus asks him that 3 times. What do you think he wants Peter to appreciate and understand? All your mistakes, don't worry about those. Put your mind on one thing. Do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Then go feed my sheep. Prepare your mind for action. Peter is telling you the lesson, one of the last lessons he learned from Jesus face to face. Peter, do you love me? Don't set your mind on the fact that you almost drowned when you stepped out of the boat. Don't set your mind on the fact that I had to rebuke you and called you Satan. Don't set your mind on the fact that you were arrogant enough to tell me that you wouldn't deny me when I told you were going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crowed. Don't put your mind on those things, Peter. There's only one thing that's important now. Do you love me? And if you do, feed my sheep. Prepare your mind for action. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Represent me. Represent me. If I'm in you, represent what is inside. Allow people to see who I am through you. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were ransomed. And we need to appreciate and understand that we've been rescued. We've been rescued not by gold or silver. The world, sin, took you hostage. I mean, let me rephrase it so maybe it makes a little more sense. The world has taken you hostage. Sin has rendered you ineffective. And Satan has made a call for ransom on you. It says if you want him back, it's going to cost you. If you want this one back, it's going to cost you. You ever thought about it like that? And Jesus said, perfect. I got something more precious than gold or silver. I'll ransom you with my blood. I'll ransom you with something that Satan can't deny. I'm going to ransom you with my precious blood. You've been paid for. You've been purchased back from being a hostage by the sinful world. I bet there's not a single POW that spent years in captivity that wasn't rescued that didn't probably kiss the dirt of the American soil when he first landed. That doesn't live a life full of appreciation towards being ransomed, towards being let go. How do we live? Knowing that we've been ransomed. How do we live knowing that we've been purchased? How do we live that we know that God, through his Son Jesus Christ and his blood, has paid a hefty price so that you can walk in freedom? No longer held captive by the world. No longer held captive by your former ignorance. But you are fully aware of the cost. Last thing, hang on, Joe. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Again, go ahead. Don't forget who's writing this letter. Don't forget what he's done, where he's been. Don't forget his failures. Don't forget his successes. Don't forget all the things that Peter has gone through in his life before he ever wrote this letter. Because this is a man who has ridden the roller coaster of life. This is a man that has succeeded with the best of them and failed with the worst of them. But has come to appreciate and to know one thing is certain. And that's his place in Christ Jesus. And he wants, I mean, if you ever sat down to write a letter to a loved one, and there's just something really pressing in on your heart that you just, you know, I was thinking about that last night at the bridal shower, watching my youngest son and Jaden, and they're fixing to go into this place of newness and uncertainty and excitement and mystery and challenges and, you know, and sometimes when you step back and look at that from a distance, as a father, you think, If I could tell them one thing that would just make it better. If I could write a letter that would help them through the hardships. Because here's one thing I know. There's hardships coming for them. And I know that. And I know there's going to be victories coming too. I know there's going to be frustration. I know there's going to be blessing. I know there's going to be all of those things. But if I had an opportunity to write them one thing, what would it be? And I can imagine Peter sitting with a pen, thinking about his life, thinking about Jesus, who he got to walk with and watch. And he's sitting there, if there's one thing I could tell the world, what would it be? What would it be? And this is what he's telling you. This is what he's telling us. Don't spend your time thinking about the sinful things. Don't spend your time thinking about the failures that you've had in life. Don't even spend time thinking about the successes you've had. Set your hope fully on Christ and Him crucified. Allow that to occupy your mind, because the more that occupies your mind, the more right steps you're going to make. The more sin occupies your mind, the more negative steps you're going to make. So the easy thing for Peter to tell us and to communicate to us is, hey, don't spend time contemplating over your life. Spend time pressing forward. Prepare your mind for action. There's people to tell of this great thing that we have, this hope that we have in who Jesus Christ is. Hey, it's okay to know you're a sinner, but you're a redeemed sinner. Y'all get that? There's a difference. It's a big difference. Because in Him there's no condemnation. Man, that's powerful. At least it is to me. Not because I'm saying it, because God said it. And I just think we need to set our mind more on those things than on life and the frustrations in it. Because there's not a single person here that doesn't represent a basket full of frustrations over the course of their life. There's not a single person in here that doesn't represent a basket full of successes in your life either. And you can't even trick yourself to just spend time thinking about your successes, because your successes will still not outweigh your failures. It won't diminish them to zero. Y'all with me on that? Y'all see that, right? That no matter how many successes you have 838 successes and two failures. What are those two failures going to keep doing to your mind? Rising to the top. That's why he says, hey, don't put your mind on that stuff. Set your hope fully. Prepare your mind for action. Set your hope fully on who Jesus Christ is. Because then you can move forward. Because then you can act like the redeemed. Not arrogant. Redeemed. There's a difference. Not holier than thou. Redeemed. You're not holier than anybody else. Sorry. We're comparing ourselves to people instead of to God. That's a dangerous thing. All right, y'all have a good morning. I'll talk more later.